Morning. We are in Ephesians and chapter 1. Moving right along. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's turn pages and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you every day, Father, the one. Great thing about Thanksgiving, it's the one holiday that you can never wish someone a belated, because it is every day. Every day is a day of Thanksgiving under this tremendous dispensation, this dispensation of grace that you've privileged us to live under, to work under, to serve under, to love under, to hope under. Father, all the great and glorious things that you've given to us. We thank you for each and every one, things that we can't even think of or imagine, Father. And we just pray that as we look into your word again today, that your Spirit would guide us, open our eyes, enlighten our hearts, and Father, give us grace to move and to live and to have our being in the truth of the things that you've prepared for us. We pray it all in the name of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Ephesians and chapter 1. Okay, we have gotten through the first 14 verses, which is the first section. This first chapter of Ephesians here is divided up really into two pretty distinct sections. The first one is that pure doctrine of sonship and the detail that Paul goes into that we've been talking about for several months now, going through the first 14 verses, finishing in verse 14 there with the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So Paul, In a book like Romans, what Paul does is he takes you kind of from the beginning, and really even from before the beginning. You start out in the first couple of chapters of Romans unsaved, and with the wrath of God abiding on you, and Paul talking about how, you know, you're all worthless, nobody's good, no, not one. Then you move along and you get into chapter 3 and 4 and 5, and he starts talking about being saved and how that works. And you get into chapter 5 and he says, okay, now that you're justified by faith, you have peace with God. And he kind of walks you through from below the ground to ground level and then up. And then by the time you get into chapter 8, you're talking about our inheritance, and he's got you up there in heaven. Here in Ephesians, he starts us out. He starts us out in heaven, and he's got us up there. And we've talked about this already in this study, where Romans and Ephesians really kind of combine together. And Romans is a view from the earth, from where we are, from this life, looking up, whereas Ephesians is where God has us, where we are in Christ, looking down and looking at this life here on earth from that perspective. So Paul gives us all of that, and all of that has to do with our sonship that we've been talking about, our adoption. That's why the ultimate and final adoption is the redemption of our body, that resurrection. God, we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul talks about this tabernacle that we live in, and we groan in this tabernacle, waiting for that house that God has prepared for us from heaven. And he says, God has wrought you for that very purpose. You ask yourself, why did God save me? Why did God save you? Paul says the reason he did it. You say, save me to keep me out of hell. Well, that's a good benefit of it. But the reason he did it, Paul says, is that resurrection. is that heavenly position. In the whole book of Ephesians, it assumes us there and expects us. Remember, the book of Ephesians is written to the saints that are at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. And it's written to some people who have gone through the doctrine and the truths of Romans, and they're not just gone through them, but internalized them, understand them, are living them. That truth is working itself out, living in their life. So now, Paul, he treats us here in Ephesians like mature, perfected saints. Now what do? That we understand all that doctrine from Romans. Well, we start living into that purpose for which we were wrought. God has wrought us for that same thing, that resurrection. That's why he saved us, for that. So these first 14 verses here of Ephesians chapter 1 talk about that, and then in verse 15, where we, this second section of the chapter, as we begin here this morning, wherefore, Paul says, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, before we go on there, I would like to kind of go down and get this whole passage so we have a kind of larger context, then we can back up and start parsing some details here. But what I'd like you to see and talk about for a little bit, just a moment here, is Pauline prayer. What you've got here is one of a few extended prayers of the Apostle Paul. And we understand all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and that these are actually prayers then of God, of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is praying these prayers in Scripture. You've got some 30 plus prayers of the Apostle Paul, but you have a couple few that are detailed, extended prayers. You've got two here in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. And we learn a lot about prayer, how prayer works, and what prayer looks like in this dispensation, in the dispensation of the grace of God, because prayer is a dispensational issue. Prayer is different in different dispensations. You and I, in the dispensation of grace, we don't pray, thy kingdom come. That's not our prayer. That's not our hope. That's not our purpose. That's not why we're here, to bring in the kingdom. Our purpose is different, and we pray that first word there in verse 15, wherefore. What that tells you, and then Paul's going to, for this reason, wherefore is a causal link. The word therefore and wherefore, two different words. They're spelled different. Therefore is a logical link. Because A is true, therefore B is also true. That's therefore. Wherefore is a causal link. Because that happened, I did this. So Paul, he says, wherefore, because of that doctrine of your sonship and your eternal purpose, God's eternal purpose in you, for you, through what he's going to do with his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that, Paul is going to pray this prayer. And what Paul's doing here, and something that you and I would do well to learn, is he's praying with purpose. That word wherefore there tells you that there's a reason for this prayer. And you say, okay, well, that makes sense. I mean, I always have a reason for my prayers. Things happen, and I say, Lord, please stop this happening and make this not happen and deliver me from this happening. But as you go down through this prayer, you realize that the purpose and the prayer The purpose is that is he's talking about God's eternal counsel, God's eternal purpose. And the prayer then matches that. So when I say that Paul prays with purpose, he's praying according to the purpose of God. Now, for you and for me, that gets a little difficult here. I'll tell you what, while we're here in Ephesians first, before we're going to go to Romans 8 for a little bit, but look at chapter 6 of Ephesians before we turn back to Romans. Ephesians chapter 6. Well, you want to see how Paul puts this and how the Bible puts it. There's a phrase here that I think sometimes people either pass over or just kind of scratch their head about and wonder. Because you hear it. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, Paul says that we should be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So Paul says we're supposed to pray watching thereunto, that is, watch unto prayer. And you see that a lot in the Bible, watch and pray. What does that mean? How am I watching unto prayer? Well, what that's talking about is praying with a purpose. You observe the situation that's going on around you. You understand those first 14 verses of chapter 1. You understand the purpose of God. You understand why you're here. You understand the things that are going on around you in relation to the purpose of God, and you observe that. You watch that, and you watch that unto prayer. You're paying attention to the saints. What Paul's doing, he says, I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints back there in chapter 1. Now I'm praying for you. And what he's praying for as you go down through that prayer is for their hope. He sees their faith and their love. Now he's praying for their hope. Faith, hope, and charity, right? Because those are the things that operate and abide and work in this dispensation of grace. So to watch unto prayer is just that, to pray with a purpose. That means, you know, we tell each other, as you go out, look for opportunities to witness, right? Look for opportunities to share the gospel with people. Look for opportunities to do good to people. Do you look for opportunities to pray? See, I can pray anytime I want to. Yeah, you can. But are you watching unto prayer? Are you watching? Are you asking yourself and the Lord, what is it that this person needs? Where are they in their life? If they're a saved person, where are they in their spiritual life? And it's not in a judgmental way. But thinking what Paul is thinking here is, what's the next step for these Ephesians? What do I pray for that moves them beyond where they are now? What's the next thing for them? They've got faith and they're working by love. So now I'm going to start praying for this hope that he's been talking about for the last 14 verses, that they would understand it, that they would get it, and that to the point that they're walking in the power of that resurrection. So Paul, he prays with a purpose. Now something else there in chapter 6, and we're not preaching chapter 6, we'll get to chapter 6 when we get here, but he says, praying always with all prayer, verse 18, and supplication in the Spirit. So that's what he's doing. He's praying. Now, if you would, come to Romans chapter 8 with me. He's praying. He's watching unto prayer. And as he does that, he's praying, but he's praying in the Spirit. Now, what you don't see Paul doing, and I'm not telling you not to do this. But what you don't see Paul doing is praying for circumstantial type concerns, Romans chapter 8. He doesn't look at the Ephesians and say, oh, these guys, they've got a financial need right now. I'll pray that the Lord, you know, works it out so that they get the money they need. He's not looking at them and saying, oh, this one's sick and that one's sick and the other one's sick. Again, I'm not telling you not to pray for those things. Paul says, pray for everything. But you don't see Paul, you don't see the Holy Ghost, you don't see the scripture praying like that. Not in this dispensation, you don't. What you see is you see the Holy Ghost looking beyond those circumstances, beyond those things that I would normally think to pray for because I got some sort of distress here. I've got a need. The Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit does is he looks beyond that physical need. And behind that, see, this is that watch in prayer. If you can see that physical need and understand, and Paul says, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. You've got that perception to be able to see what is the spiritual need behind that physical need. And pray in the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, 26. Does that mean I shouldn't pray for the physical need? No. I'll say that as many times as I think I need to. Paul says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So anything you're concerned about, you pray, you talk to God about that. But what we're looking at here, and when you talk about Pauline prayer, and we're talking about bringing people and ourselves from one place to the next, pressing toward the mark. Well, if you want to grow in prayer, in your prayer life, then you need to see what it means to watch in prayer and then pray in the Spirit. What does praying in the Spirit mean? Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. So the Spirit's going to heal us, right? No, that's not what that's saying. Read on. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Now look, I've got an infirmity. As far as I'm concerned, I know what to pray for. I don't want the infirmity. It's pretty clear what I should be praying for. Paul says, no, you got an infirmity and you don't know what to pray for. That means that what to pray for is not so readily obvious just because you have a physical need. Doesn't mean you shouldn't pray. It means how you pray is different as you grow in grace. The Spirit helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So that's our salvation in prayer there. We don't know what to pray for. You say, all right, well, then what's the point? Well, the point is that you have that provision of the Holy Ghost within you so that while you're praying, while I'm praying my ignorant prayers, the Holy Ghost is praying, interceding for me. And he's doing it the way that the Holy Spirit does it. Watch. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. See, the Holy Spirit, as you pray, now you pray, I pray my ignorant prayers, and hopefully they get less and less ignorant as I grow. But Paul says, you see what he says? He doesn't say you don't know what to pray for as you ought. He says we don't know. So he's not excluding himself from that. But as I pray, the Holy Spirit prays in me. As you pray, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for you, but he makes intercession for you according to the will of God. See, he knows what to pray for. He knows what the need is behind the need. He knows why God has wrought you. He knows what God's purpose is for you, and he knows how to get you there. See, so that's how the Spirit prays, according to the will of God. And God knows what the mind of the Spirit. So as you pray, God's listening to the Holy Spirit within you, to the Spirit of his Son within you, just like everything he does with you. When he sees you, he sees his Son. When he hears you, he hears his Son. So for you, that's how the Spirit prays. So what does it mean for you to pray in the Spirit? It means that you, as we grow, as we mature, as we advance, move further and further along in experience, in knowledge, in wisdom, and in godliness, our prayers, my conscious prayers, what you're thinking, what you're actually praying, gets closer and closer and closer to what the Spirit is praying within you. That's praying in the Spirit. So that you become more and more in line with this purpose of God in your prayers, praying with purpose. The ability to watch, not with your eyes, with the eyes of faith, understanding what you're here for, understanding what God's purpose is for you, and then praying according to those needs, to that end, to that goal. So the Spirit makes intercession for us, and thank God he does. And he does it according to the will of God at the end of verse 27, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So it turns out that all the things that I'm praying that the Lord would get me out of, deliver me from, get rid of, get out of my life, all that stuff I'm praying that should go away is working for me, is working for my good. And the Holy Spirit knows that. So he doesn't say, Lord, take this distress out of Dave's life. He says, Lord, use this distress in Dave's life to bring you closer to your purpose. See, when you know what God's doing, you know what the will of God is, you know what the working of God is today, then you can pray more and more in line with that purpose. Understanding that all things work together for good, if you're called according to that purpose. And what is the purpose? Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. See, that's what God's doing. What's all this bad stuff going on in my life, and why won't God take it away even though I prayed for it? Well, because he's not going to let you shoot yourself in the foot like that. All of it's working to conform you to the image of his Son. And ultimately, that being conformed to the image of his Son is that resurrection. That's the purpose for which you were wrought. That glorious image. That's what he's talking about. Everything is moving us there. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. See, you're in Romans 8 here now. You're in heaven in this chapter. He's got you there. It took him 8 chapters to do it. But he's got you glorified here. So what will we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So that's how we watch and pray through this life, understanding that God is for us, understanding that all things work together for good, understanding what the good is that they're working toward, and being in line with that purpose. So that I'm moving, Paul says, that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended. I want to be moving in the same direction that God is moving me. I don't want to be kicking against it. Does that mean I go through life thanking God for every horrible thing that happens to me? No. It means I can be thankful in every horrible situation that happens to me. And I can pray accordingly. How is this an opportunity to move me closer to the mark? So when Paul prays, he prays with a wherefore. Here's the situation. Here's how I'm praying. It's praying with a purpose, paying attention, watching unto prayer. Back in Ephesians chapter 1. I feel like I need to say it one more time here. Pray about everything. You know, I'll tell you, for me, and prayer is a dispensational issue. Prayer is a doctrinal issue. There is truth regarding prayer, and there is error regarding prayer. But prayer is also a very personal thing. Just like any relationship that you have. And that's what prayer is. It's the exercise of the relationship between you and God. Just like you talk to anybody that you have a relationship with. That's how you pray. For me personally, my tendency is to pray about everything, to pray about physical things, but to pray for spiritual things. I have a concern, if I'm careful, as Paul says, that is anxious, concerned about something, I talk to the Lord about it. I say, Lord, here's the situation. Paul says, let your requests be made known. So I say, Lord, here's what I'd like to see. But when I actually pray for something, that tends to be spiritual things. I pray about physical things. I pray for spiritual things. That's a personal, I'm sharing that with you. Do with that what you will. It seems to me that that's how Paul prays as well. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. So let's read down a little bit. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So what Paul is doing is he's praying for the furtherance of these Ephesian saints in the truth that he just laid out in the previous 14 verses there. He gives them the information. He says, here's the truth of it. And then he prays. The word of God in prayer. You understand how powerful, and not just powerful, but how essential a combination that is in your life. The word of God in prayer. Paul says, you know, Paul uses that in an interesting context. He's talking about eating, what you can eat and what you can't eat. And basically he says, if you can catch it, you can eat it. Eat anything you want. And he says it's sanctified, that food. It's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. That's interesting. Because, you know, you put a slab of meat on the table and what, it's no good until you pray over it and maybe read a scripture and then all of a sudden it magically turns good? Is that how that works? See, when something is sanctified by the word of God in prayer, the word of God tells you what's right. Prayer internalizes that right so that you do the right thing by the word of God with the right heart by prayer. And the word of God, because again, there is, it's not all just subjective and personal. There is truth and there is error. So you need to know the truth. But you work the truth not out of some religious obligation or some sanctimonious, self-righteous feeling of self-satisfaction. But if you do what you do by the word of God in prayer, then you're doing the right thing with the right heart. And that's what sanctification is. That's why he says that food is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Does the word of God in prayer do anything to the food? No. What does it work on? It works on you. That's where the sanctification happens. Prayer, what prayer does is it activates, as it were, energizes the Spirit of God within you. As you take in the word, Paul just gave us the 14 verses of doctrine, and now he's going to pray about that doctrine. So you take in the word, you get the doctrine, you get the understanding, you get the truth, and then you pray about it. And what that does is the Holy Spirit is energized within you to take that truth that you've learned and to make it dwell in you richly. To meld it into your spiritual cells and DNA, make it a part of you. Prayer does that. You can memorize all the scripture you want. You can learn all the doctrine you want. But if it's not yours, see, prayer makes it yours. If it's not yours, knowledge puffeth up. It'll actually be bad for you. The word of God tells you what's right. Prayer gives you the right heart. So you see Paul employing that combination over and over again. And he's praying, he says, wherefore I also, in verse 15, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you. And you go down to verse 18 and you find out that ultimately what he's praying about now, that he sees their faith and love, is their hope. And what is the hope? The hope is that resurrection. But what he's praying for, that hope in Ephesians, is not just the pie in the sky by and by. Someday everything's going to be great. Someday, God's not going to take away all my, the horrors of this life. Well, then someday they'll all be gone and we'll be in heaven. Well, hope is more than that. Hope is taking that future and bringing it into your life now. That's why Paul says part of what he wants you to understand is the exceeding greatness in verse 19 of his power that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The power of that resurrection works in you now, and Paul's praying that you would understand that, to make that hope, to bring that hope into your present experience. To bring that resurrection into your present experience, because that's why we were wrought. Now that faith and love, well, I'll tell you what, look at 1 Corinthians 13, because we all know the faith, love, and hope passage, right? 1 Corinthians 13. We think of as the love passage, because that's what the chapter is about. It's about charity. But you want to see, you want to get the context. You want to see the wherefore of this passage. Why did Paul write it, and what's he trying to get across to these Corinthians? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you look at the end of chapter 12, the last verse, he says, covet earnestly, chapter 12, verse 31, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. So Paul's talking about gifts. And he says, what you want with regard to gifts, what these Corinthians want, the gifts are gone now, but what the Corinthians want, they want the best gifts. You say, well, what? Okay, I want the best gift. What's better than the best? Paul says there's something more excellent than that. So you see what he's doing? He's bringing you, he tells the Philippians, approve the things that are excellent. Good is not good enough. Best is not good enough. There's a more excellent thing. There's always a more excellent thing. That's what growth, Christian growth, is about. That's what praying with a purpose is about. You got faith and love. This person is full of faith and they're full of love. What can I possibly, what do you pray for the man who has everything? There's always a more excellent thing. There's always, so he says, covet the best gifts, but let me show you something that's even better than the best, even better than the best gifts. Though I speak with the tongues of men, chapter 13, and of angels, and have not charity, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. So I've got the gift of tongues. What does that make me? If I don't have charity, if I don't have charity in my heart, then I'm just clanking pots and pans here. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, see, you can have all knowledge. You can know all mysteries. Though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. So Paul's point here, so he's talking about the gifts. And prophecy is one of those best gifts. And he says, I could have that. I could have the gift of prophecy. I could have faith so that I could remove mountains. Oh, what a spiritual giant he is. Paul says, if I don't have charity in my heart, I'm nothing. All of that is nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, you see, here's the religious guy out there doing good works. Look for opportunities to do good, right? Well, you ought to. Paul says, but I could give away everything I've got to feed the poor. And though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now that tells you, see, there's the difference that prayer is going to make for you. Because the Word of God tells you to do good. Feed the poor. Feed the hungry. Do good. But if you don't do the right thing with the right heart, then Paul says, what good does it do to you? It'll feed the person you're feeding. But what's it doing for you? And you see that verse? That verse says that I can give all my goods to feed the poor and not have charity. Well, what is charity? We think of charity as giving my money to the poor. That's what charity is. Paul says, I can give everything I got to the poor and still not have charity. See, charity's in the heart. Charity suffers long and is kind. And he goes down here now and he talks about, we're trying to get to the end of the chapter. He talks about charity and all the things that charity does and doesn't do. And he says in verse 8, charity never faileth. See, and that's the excellency. That's why he said, let me show you a more excellent way. The excellency of charity is that it never fails. It never dies. It never ends. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So all those gifts and things that you're looking for, seek the best gifts, but understand that even the best of them are going to go away. And they went away when the Bible was completed, when that which is perfect has come. But charity is a more excellent thing because charity never fails. So he says in verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So we're talking about growing up. We're talking about pressing forward. But for now, as of the writing of this epistle, we see through a glass darkly. But then, when that which is perfect has come, when the revelation is complete, face to face. Now I know in part. Then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth, see, now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Now what Paul's talking about here is what lasts when he says, now abideth faith, hope, and charity. When all the gifts were gone at the beginning, very infancy of this dispensation, all those gifts were in operation there for a purpose, and when their purpose was fulfilled, they faded away, and what abides in the dispensation of grace is faith, hope, and charity. That's why Paul says, I heard of your faith, and I heard of your love, now I'm praying for your hope, because it's those things that make up grace, the operating principle for you and for me today. Come over to Galatians. Look at Galatians chapter 5. You want to see this and understand it. Paul prays over and over again, different epistles for people. He prays for the Colossians the same thing. I heard of your faith and your love to the saints, your faith in Christ. Now I'm praying for the hope. He tells Philemon, again, something very similar. He's looking for that faith and love so he can start moving in his prayers, bringing them along. That is, his desire is for them to grow. So he prays according to that desire, and that desire is according to the purpose of God. He's praying with purpose. And that purpose is along with the grace of God, because that's the purpose of God today. Galatians chapter 5, Paul says, stand fast. Now, we don't, you know, Galatians. Galatians is the only epistle, I think, maybe 2 Corinthians as well. That Paul doesn't pray for these saints in the epistle. Now, he prays for the saints, but there's no, I'm praying for you guys. Nothing, that you'd be better, that you're great already, that you, nothing. He's just mad. Galatians is an angry epistle for the Apostle Paul. He says, because they left grace, that's why he's mad. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. So the Galatians issue was they were going back under the law, under a system of works. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. So that's the Galatians' problem. They've fallen from grace. What does that mean? They lost their salvation? No, it means they've fallen from grace. They were doing fine. They had the faith and love. And Paul could have looked at them and said, now I see your faith and love. Let me start praying for your hope. But they left it and they went back. They fell from grace. Back into the law. And he says, for we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. So there's your hope. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Hope, faith, and love. So he and what Paul is saying here in the context of stand fast in your liberty, he's saying that it's not about being circumcised or uncircumcised, and it's not about being under law, and it's not about obeying some set of rules, and it's not about trying to please God or get benefit from God because I'm being a good person. It's not about any of that. It's about faith that works by love. Faith is the what and the how. Faith tells me what's right and how to work it. Love is the why. The law is not the why. To get blessings from God is not the why. To make God happy with me, that's not why. That's not why we do what we do under grace. The why is love. Faith works by love. Love is the motivating force under grace. Not guilt, not shame, not some sort of desire for acceptance. We have acceptance. We've been made accepted. So now it's the love of Christ that constrains us to work. Faith works by love. See, that's a principle of grace. So when Paul says, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, well, now I'm going to start praying for your hope, because that is that third piece of the grace puzzle, those things that abide, faith, hope, and charity. That's what works today. So what Paul is doing there in Ephesians is he's praying with purpose. And, you know, Paul is our pattern. He is the one that the Lord Jesus Christ chose to live his life through as an example to you and me. So when we see Paul praying, again, it would do us well to watch him pray. And to think about that for our lives, and to take that example. You will find yourself praying in the Spirit, praying according to the will of God, not ignorantly, like me, but spiritually, like Paul. We'll leave it there. Do you have a question? Comment? Any further word? Yes, Oscar.
Two questions. One, so prayer, you know, supplication, pray for all things. But this is kind of an off question. So when we pray, I know Christ is the mediator. And do we pray to the Father, or are we praying to all three? Or are we praying to a...
What we do, Paul, I think one time says, I thank my Lord Jesus. I thank the Lord Jesus Christ. So he gives thanks in the record to Christ at least once. But for the most part, we pray to the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. You see that in chapter 2. Verse 18, for through him, through Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So the way we access God that way is to the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. So we pray to the Father. Paul's going to say in chapter 3, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah.
Now, I remember you were not too long ago, you were talking about the boat. You know, the boat.
The boat. The predestination boat, yeah.
Yeah, so if you can, could you
go over that? Sure. Predestination is what you choose to become predestinated. The Lord Jesus Christ is predestinated. His destination is fixed. That's what we've been talking about in Ephesians. He's got that glorious head of all things future coming out there. You have the opportunity to choose to be, by believing in him, to be put in Christ. So Christ is like that ship. The destination of that ship is preset. The captain knows exactly where it's going, and that's where it's going to go. You have the choice to get on that ship. If you choose to get on that ship, once you step foot on that ship, you are now predestined. You weren't predestined before. But you are predestined now because the ship is predestined, because its destination is set. You are on the ship, therefore your destination is now set. So you think about predestination, you know, before the foundation of the world, okay, either you are or you aren't. No, at one point you're not, at another point you are. You choose to become predestinated because it's Christ who's predestinated, and your choice is whether to be in him. Does that help? Okay. Yeah, boy.
The way I've always understood Romans 8, the simplest way, is it's talking about believers being predestined to conform, be conformed to him himself, right. Not unbelievers to be predestined to himself.
Right. Yes. Yes, right. It is, yeah, it is believers who are the elect. Unbelievers are not the elect that then become believers because they were elect. You become a believer, you become one of the elect.